Please pray with me. Father, on this evening, I ask that you would reveal your Son to us. Reveal your Son. Lord, speak to our hearts. Amen. Certain geographical settings in the Bible are important thematically and theologically. For example, and Michael, I don't mean to steal your thunder next week, but whenever people go up onto the mountain in the Bible, we know, even before anything happens, that God is going to be revealed. Think about Sinai, Carmel, the Sermon on the Mount, the Transfiguration, that's next week. When people go onto a mountain, God is going to be revealed. The wilderness is one of those thematically and theologically significant locations. Whenever somebody goes into the wilderness, we need to pay attention because something distinct happens in the wilderness. Jacob had his times in the wilderness. Moses had his times in the wilderness. We think of the 40-year wanderings of the Jews. We think about Elijah, the great exile, Jesus' temptation, various scenes in Revelation. Throughout the Bible, there are scenes in the wilderness, and they all have something in common. Mountaintops are where the character of God gets revealed. But the wilderness is where faith is tested. This is the pattern. People go into the wilderness and they're deprived of the things that they depend upon, like food. And when they're deprived of the things that they depend upon, they're faced with the question, will I trust God to show up, or will I seek an easier path? This is the pattern that we always see in the wilderness. When all else is taken away, will I believe God? The 40-year wandering of the Jews illustrates this perfectly. The meat and the leeks of Egypt have been taken away. And the question is, will we trust God to provide, or will we grumble? Will we trust God to provide, or will we seek an idol? Will we trust God to provide, or we look for an easier path? The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness fits this pattern perfectly. Deprived of food, the challenge is, will you continue to trust God? Will you follow the path that God has laid before you, or will you seek an easier way? By the way, as we come towards Lent, this is really helpful for us to begin to understand the purpose of Lent. Because Lent is this 40-day path through the wilderness where what we depend upon is taken away through fasting, and we are faced with the deep question, will I hang on God and God alone? Is he enough for me? Will I trust him? The mountaintops are a time when the character of God is revealed, and the wilderness is the point where we are confronted with the question, will I continue to follow God when everything else is stripped away? If you're wondering why I'm talking about this, particularly if you have a good memory and you go, yes, Stephen, on August 2nd, you preached about the wilderness. If you've forgotten that, it's okay. None of you were here. It was a service where we had to live stream because of a COVID scare. I don't know who heard that. But if you're wondering why I'm talking about that today, look again with me at verses 35 and following. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, that is the wilderness, where he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus is in the wilderness in this moment. He is in a remote place. He is clinging to God and trusting in God through his prayers. And in that moment, just like always happens in the wilderness in the Bible, he's faced with a test. The test comes from the lips of Peter, who comes into the wilderness and says, "Everyone is looking for you." This isn't just an idle comment. This is a test. We know it's a test because this is what happens in the wilderness in the Bible. But we also know that it's a test because of Jesus' response. Let me translate Peter's test for you. Peter comes out and says to him, in effect, "Master, you have been a huge hit in Capernaum. Let's keep this act going. Let's enjoy the moment and enjoy the fame." It's a test. There's an easier route. There's the local celebrity status, the fame to be achieved. Let's just hang out here and enjoy this moment for a while. The test of the easier path. But Jesus rejects the temptation, of course. He passes the test. He looks at Peter and he says, "I came for more than Capernaum. And I came for more than celebrity status. I came to follow the will of my Father. I came to proclaim a kingdom to all of these towns." He passes the test. Sometimes an idea gets obscured in translation. When we hear in verse 38 Jesus' response, him saying, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also," we hear in him saying, "I came to preach," some sort of association with what I'm doing right now. Jesus did that. He did preach in synagogues, but when he preached, the Bible calls it teaching. When he says here, "I came to preach," what the word actually means is I came to proclaim. I came to announce. It's the word of what a herald does who goes before the king and shouts to get attention. It's all over the New Testament. It's actually what we're called to be doing, proclaiming, announcing a new kingdom. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "I won't take the path of the local wonder worker. I'm not taking the path of local celebrity. I came to proclaim in every town." And Peter doesn't ask him, "Proclaim what?" Because he's been with Jesus. He knows what Jesus means. And we don't need to ask, "Proclaim what?" either, because Mark has already told us. But in case we've forgotten it, let's jump back to verse 14. Because in verse 14 of this chapter, we hear Mark say, "Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe the gospel.' Jesus said to Peter, 'I came to make an announcement. That's why I'm here in this moment of my ministry. I came to announce the good news that a new kingdom has come. God's kingdom has arrived. I came as a herald in this moment.'" This proclamation, this announcement included a call. It included the call, repent, leave behind the false kingdom that you're a part of. Leave behind that empty way of life and believe, trust in this new kingdom. That proclamation that he came to do included this call to leave behind the false kingdoms and turn to the new. But Jesus is telling Peter that at this point in my ministry, it's not about sticking in one town and getting a lot of fans. It's a calling to make a proclamation in all of these towns. This is the third week we've been in this series of passages in Mark 1. Passages that begin in Mark 1:14, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and really take us up to the end of this passage. And in these passages, we've seen Jesus proclaiming the kingdom. That idea brackets the passage. It opens in Mark 14, and it closes here with the statement to Peter, "I came to proclaim the kingdom." And all throughout this passage, we see Jesus doing just that, proclaiming this kingdom to people. But as he's been proclaiming it, he's been doing three things over and over. As he proclaims the kingdom, he's been repeating these three actions. And these three things that he's been doing let us understand the character and the nature of his kingdom. In other words, he proclaims it to the people. And then he does something to start it and to demonstrate it, what it's like. The three things that he's been doing as he's been proclaiming it are simple. He's been teaching. We saw that in verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, teaching with authority. The second thing that he's been doing is he's been casting out demons. He does this in a number of instances through this passage. And the third thing that he's been doing in this as he's announcing and proclaiming this kingdom is he's been healing sickness. These three things, teaching, casting out demons, and healing sickness, are things that he's doing to build the kingdom that he's announcing, but they're also things that demonstrate what the kingdom of God is like. In other words, Jesus announces it, and then he lives it so that we know what his kingdom is like. His kingdom is a place where truth is taught. His kingdom is a place where bondage is broken. His kingdom is a place where the sick and the dying are healed. This, by the way, is why he says at the beginning, this kingdom is good news. This kingdom is good news because in this kingdom, and let me show you with my actions, in this kingdom, truth is proclaimed. In this kingdom, bondage is broken. And in this kingdom, sickness and death is eradicated. It's good news because the world that we live in is full of falsehood. It's good news because the world that we live in is full of bondage. It's good news because the world that we live in is full of sickness and death. That the world is full of falsehood is evident when a large lie grips an entire society. When a large lie deceives an entire culture, it's evident that the world is full of falsehood when a lie like it's okay to enslave people, or it's okay to commit genocide, or it's okay to redefine sexuality, when a large lie like that grips an entire culture, we see that the world is full of falsehood. But it's also evident that the world is full of falsehood when we are deceived by much smaller lies. When we are deceived by those small lies that justify our failure to honor or to submit to others. That's clear that the world is full of falsehood because we become the deceived ones. When we are deceived and a lie enters into us that justifies us using our money as if we are the masters of it and it exists only for our own pleasure, rather than we existing as stewards of God's money for the sake of his kingdom, when those lies that justify those actions enter into us and grip us, it's clear that the world is full of falsehood. When lies grip us and deceive us and convince us that it's okay to despise someone because they're our opponent or because they're not like us, it's clear that the world is full of falsehood. The world is a place of falsehood, because it teaches us to call evil good and good evil. That's the language of the prophets. The world is full of falsehood and it distorts our understanding. It says to us that certain sins just aren't that big a deal. It says to us that there won't be a consequence of serving yourself first and pushing God to the side. We see this falsehood because it grips whole societies and deceives them. But we understand that the world is falsehood, full of falsehood, because it also grips us. In other words, we need truth spoken to us. We need the lies that we believe revealed in the light of God. The world is also a place of bondage and oppression. In the world, the devil enslaves people to false loves. He enslaves people to addictions. He enslaves people to idols. In the world, the devil crushes people through injustice, through abuse. In the world, the devil directly assaults and oppresses people. Every one of us who's felt the grip of a sin that could not be shed understands that the world is a place of bondage. Every one of us who's been unable to escape the abuse of another understands that the world is a place of bondage. Every one of us who's felt the grip of fear, of anxiety, of depression that we cannot escape, understands that the world is a place of bondage. We understand the bondage that the devil operates in this world. And just as the world of false is a world of falsehood, both on the large societal level and at the individual level, the world is a place of oppression on the societal level and in our own hearts and against us and by us against others. The world is a place of sickness and death on so many levels. The consequences of sin, death itself and its subsidiaries, disease and illness are felt by all. Even in a place like ours where there is so much good medicine, there is no medicine of immortality. We will all feel the effects of death in the end. The world is a place of death. It's full of death. But the world is also a place of death and full of death because in society after society, certain people have been discarded and discounted. Their lives counted as nothing and of no value in that society. That is death in action. At times, that's open and active. Slavery, abortion, genocide. Certain people whose lives are counted as nothing, crushed under the weight of a death-like society. But at times, that's passive and subtle. Simply neglecting people that we don't want to notice. Neglecting the poor, the homeless, the stranger. In other words, the world is a place of death, and we know this because we feel the disease and death in our own bodies. But we also have participated, either through neglect or sometimes actively, in the world being a place of death. We have ignored those who suffer. All of this is to say that the world, and I'm telling you nothing you don't already know, but the world is a place of falsehood. It's a place of bondage. It's a place of death. All of these three afflict and corrupt our societies. And all of these three afflict and corrupt us, if we're honest. We have been deceived. We have been in bondage. We have suffered the weight of sickness and death. But we have also deceived. We have also placed others in bondage. And we have also inflicted harm and sickness on others. Whether actively or passively, we are afflicted by the world, and yet we also participate in it. Yet it's in this world. It's in this world of falsehood, of bondage, and of sickness and death. In this world that Jesus comes announcing a new kingdom. And this is why he calls it good news. This is a kingdom of truth. This is what he demonstrates by his teaching and his action. This is a kingdom where people in bondage are delivered. This is a kingdom where the sick and the suffering are healed. He comes announcing a new kingdom and offering free citizenship in it. And the kingdom that he is announcing is a kingdom of truth, of freedom, and of healing. To those who are blinded by their lies, he teaches truth. There is no life-stealing falsehood that he would not correct in our hearts. To those blinded by lies, he teaches truth. To those caught in bondage, he offers freedom. There is no slave of sin and the devil that he would not set free. There is no chain upon our own hearts that he would not break. And to those in the grip of disease and death, he offers health and life. There is no life that is discarded or discounted in his kingdom. There is no suffering that is not accounted for in his kingdom. He comes and he offers health and life. As an aside, it's important to state out loud that the physical healings that Jesus did, even the miraculous healings that still occur in this day and age, that those physical healings are just the foretaste, the appetizer of the true healing to come. The true healing to come is the resurrection. Those who are healed in this life will still face death, but the Lord has not been conquered by death. He has conquered it. The true healing to come is the resurrection, where the King will deal with death once and for all. And so for the Christians who receive the foretaste, a healing in this life, or who don't receive the foretaste, the promise of the real thing to come is guaranteed. Healing is offered to those in the kingdom because there is a resurrection coming. A resurrection is coming where life will be remade. Our King has dealt with and will deal with finally all death and all disease. But to those blinded by lies, he teaches the truth. And to those caught in bondage, he offers freedom. And to those in the grip of disease and death, he offers the resurrection. He offers true life. And this kingdom is good news. It's desperately needed good news. It's desperately needed good news because we all know what it's like to be the deceived. We all know what it's like to be in bondage. We all know what it's like to be sick and suffering. We know what it's like to be discounted by others, but we also know what it's like to discount others. And this is good news because he offers a kingdom of truth, of freedom, and of healing. My prayer as I wrestled with this today was very simply, Lord Jesus, where do I believe lies? Where do I believe lies? Speak to me. Shine your truth on my heart and reveal the lies that I am still believing. As I wrestled through this, my prayer was, Lord, where am I still in bondage? Where is there a shackle on my heart that needs to be broken? Set me free in your spirit. Let me know the freedom that you offer. As I wrestled with this today, my question again was, where am I a cause of suffering and death for others? Who am I neglecting? Whose death and suffering am I participating in because of my own passivity? Lord, set me free of being an agent of death. You have healed me. Let me heal others. These were my prayers today. And I want to encourage you to pray those same prayers. Lord, reveal the lies that I believe and speak your truth to me. Reveal the bondage that my heart is in and set me free. Reveal the places where I'm suffering death unnecessarily or causing others to feel it, and heal me of those things. Join me in those prayers. Join me in those prayers so that we become a church that has been brought into the full light of truth. Join me in those prayers so that we become a church that's been brought into the full weight of Christ's freedom. And join me in those prayers so that this is a place where people are healed. As we experience the truth, the healing and the freedom of Jesus, we will begin to see what it actually means to be his agents, his ambassadors. We are called to go into the world as heralds of his kingdom. As that's what I said about the beginning, about this word proclaim or announce. That's our calling, to be proclaimers of this kingdom. And proclaiming his kingdom means announcing to all who will listen that there is a new kingdom available. But because we've been shown the nature of the kingdom, we are called to enact it even as we announce it. We are called, in other words, to be people of truth to those blinded by lies. We all know people who are blinded by lies in our life. And we are called to be people of truth to them. We are called to be deliverers, people who help break the chains of bondage, who shatter the addictions and the oppressions for others. We are called to be agents of this kingdom that brings freedom. We know those enslaved and ensnared, locked in the grip of a sin that they cannot shake. And we are called as agents of the kingdom to participate in their freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are called to be agents of healing as we announce this kingdom. People who see the suffering of the forgotten and do not forget them, but go after them and bring healing to them. Our calling is to announce the kingdom like Jesus and to enact the kingdom like Jesus, to be people of truth, people of deliverance, and people of healing. But just as these oppressions and falsehoods and bondages afflict individuals, they afflict whole societies. We are called not only to be agents to other individuals, but agents in the world that we live in. Our society is blinded by falsehood oftentimes, and the church is supposed to be the people of truth. Our society is locked in bondage to sins, and the church is supposed to be the proclaiming voice of the freedom of Jesus Christ. And our society is a place of suffering and death where certain lives don't count. And the church is supposed to be the people who say, there is no one who will be forgotten. No one whose healing we will not seek to accomplish. So the calling for us is we are delivered of lies, set free from bondage, and brought healing. The calling for us is that we would be agents of these things. Agents to people we know who are suffering, and agents to the very world that we live in. Amen.